John chapter 1, our focus is going to be on verses 4 and 5, but we're reading verses 1 through 18. Hear God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom he said, of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Father, bless your word being proclaimed now as it was read a moment earlier. Help us to hear what we need to hear. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began a series in the Gospel of John. And we looked at the first three verses. We talked about the heavenly focus or spiritual focus of the Gospel of John. In other words, John, rather than emphasizing the virgin birth, he goes back before Bethlehem to eternity past. And he shows us that Christ's origins are divine. Christ didn't come into being at Bethlehem. He is the eternal God. Matthew and Luke show us the genealogy of Christ, and John stresses that the one who came at Bethlehem is indeed the one who dwelt with God from the beginning and who is God. And so last week we looked at the glory of the Word, four things that we focused on. We saw that the Word is eternal twice. That is stressed, that in the beginning was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. Right from the beginning, Christ was there. The Word existed before creation, which makes it clear that the Word is not created. Christ is not created, and he's not to be included amongst the created things as we think about creation. Secondly, we also saw that the Word is a person distinct from the Father. Again, twice we're told that the Word was with God. Somebody can be by themselves, but they can't be with themselves. And so the Word, or Christ, was with God in the beginning. That is, before time began. And so Christ is not the Father, but was with the Father right in the beginning. Third, we saw that the Word was God. So not only was the Word with God, but the Word is God, though distinct from the Father. He's not the Father, but he's as much God as the Father, and so is the Spirit. We also saw that the Word is the Creator. All things were made by him, and of everything that was made, there was nothing made that was made apart from Christ. And so the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, the one who was heralded by the angels to the shepherds in Bethlehem, the one who was crucified on Calvary's tree to redeem you and me from our sin, the one who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven is none other than the second person of the Godhead, the Lord of glory. And there and in him alone is salvation. There's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. And so today we're going to look where we left off last week. And we'll see that Jesus is the life and light. As we saw last time, the Word is the Creator. And if Christ is the Creator, it's no surprise, right, to hear that He is the life. The one who creates is the one who gives life. And a theme that will be seen throughout John's gospel is the life and the light. So three things we're going to focus on this morning. In him was life. Secondly, the light shines. And then we'll talk about the darkness in contrast or in opposition to the light. We begin by seeing that in him, in Christ, in the Word was life. We concluded last time by seeing that all things were created through Christ and nothing was made apart from Christ. And so indeed, right, in him, in Christ is life. He created all. He grants life. He's the Word through which creation came into being. And so Christ, the Word, the second person of the Godhead, is the source of all life. And so the point of John here is not merely that Christ possesses life, but life comes through Christ. John 5:26 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." All life has its source in Christ. However, we must understand that John is not merely talking about physical life here. There's a particular emphasis on spiritual life. So in him, in Christ, in the Word, is spiritual life. John uses the term eternal life in his gospel here. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And when we think of eternal life, sometimes we think merely that this is a life that has no end. This is a life of quantity. It goes on and on. And that's true, but that's not the only thing that is true. That's not the only thing that's being said here. When we're talking about life, when we're talking about eternal life, we're not just talking about unending life. We're talking about abundant life, blessed life, rich life. And so we're talking quantity and quality. Not one or the other, but both. There's abundant life in Christ. In chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And so you see, as believers, resting on Christ as he's offered in the gospel, your life is hid in Christ. You have a relationship with Christ and the Father. Your sins are paid for by Christ. You are the Father's, and the Father is your Father. You are his special possession. You are his treasured possession. In Christ is not merely unending days. In Christ is life, an abundant life. And that begins now. That begins when we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life has meaning and purpose and substance. Our life has richness. Life is not just going through the motions. It has purpose in Christ. But we should at this point also talk about the opposite of eternal life. Those who do not have Christ ultimately don't have life. They're dead. And they're even dead now, dead in their sins. And they'll be the recipients of death, because we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. However, according to John, the opposite of eternal life is not merely death, it is eternal condemnation. Separation from all the goodness of God. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And so to believe on Christ and to receive eternal life is to be saved from the eternal wrath of a holy God and enter into eternal and abundant and rich life. Often people today think when you're sharing the gospel with them that turning to Jesus will take all the joy, all the fun out of life. Children, as you've talked to unbelieving friends or acquaintances, have they ever said to you, "Oh, being a Christian, that must be boring because you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this. And it's so boring. Why would you want to be a Christian? It's boring." But when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you need to understand your capacity for joy is immensely increased because you have life, an abundant life. You see, sin only deadens and saps us of life, but Christ fills us with wonder and purpose. There's joy in life as we look out on creation and we see God's handiwork. I've tried to illustrate this in the past. We used to have some cats, and it is an amazing thing to watch the one cat just get on the back of the couch where the sun was shining and just sit there as if there's no care in the world. And I would look at that and say, you know what? Why can't I be that content at times? And then I think about how God provides for me with his abundant rays of mercy and grace. I'm reminded of the beauty of God, right, when we look out on creation. When we see the blossoming magnolia tree that we had in our yard in Michigan. Now we have other beautiful trees to look at too, but or the blossoming cherry trees. What do we understand by that? God is a creator, and he's an artist that shows us beautiful things, and we can enjoy things in ways that unbelievers can't. Even as I was working on the sermon here, hearing birds chirp outside, knowing my Father is sustaining them. What a God we have. We have a beauty in the creation. What an amazing thing, even as we think of children. One of the best things I think to hear is when my children have said, even though they're all adults now, "I love you, Dad." Does that not make us think about the greatness of God and his mercy and him in control of all things? You see, apart from Christ, joy at best. Well, apart from Christ, there really is no joy. But apart from Christ, happiness depends on what? Circumstances. We can have joy because we have true life. We have meaning. We have purpose in life. We have a God who cares. We have a God who displays himself in all of creation. Now, I'm not saying that the believer never gets sad or should never be sad. We do get sad. We do face trials. It is appropriate at times to cry and to mourn and to sorrow. But you see, the thing is, when you know Christ, even when you're facing those sorrowful times, we still have Christ and he's still working all things for the good. And so we may not be happy at those times, but we can be joyous at those times. You see, happiness and joy, we sometimes think is identical, but they're not. Happiness, right, is focused on the circumstances. Joy is focused on knowing that God is working all things for the good. So there can be joy and sorrow and mourning at the very same time. And especially, right, or in particular, not especially, in particular for the believer, because there's life in Christ. We have abundant life, even in the hard times. That leads us to the second point. If Christ is life, abundant and eternal life, then we see that he is the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and that light does bring life to men. Light is another theme that's going to go throughout the book of John. The first recorded words of God are, right, "Let there be light." And the imagery of light has rich meaning in the Bible. There are a few things to note. Light does a number of things. First of all, the light reveals, right? Light reveals. How many of you have maybe had such curtains that were so dark that if you get up at night, you have no light in your room, and you try to walk to the door, and there you go, and you stumble on this or that because you can't see? Light does what? It reveals, it shows, it gives sight. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Apart from Christ, the world is living in darkness, ignorant of God. They're suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. Christ came to reveal God in this world filled with darkness. John 14:9 says, "Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Christ shows us the Father. 2, light not only reveals, it warms. To walk in darkness is to walk in sin and moral depravity, but the light of Christ warms the heart and it changes hearts. John 12 says, "I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." The light of Christ warms hearts. It changes hearts, right? Apart from Christ's Spirit working in our hearts and lives, what happens? They're dead. They're cold. Christ, through the work of His Spirit, warms hearts, brings people to Himself. He brings His elect to Himself. Christ came as the light to warm hearts and bring men to Himself. 3, the light reveals, the light warms, and the light guides. Right? Christ is the guide for all of life. If we have life in Him, we thus live in Him. We follow Him. We do what He calls us to do. You know what the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." Because Christ leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. 4, light stimulates life. Plants need sunlight to grow. Well, brothers and sisters, we need the sun's light to grow. And we do grow. We have life in Him. He imparts life. We grow as we spend time in His presence and with Him. Well, the third image that John uses is darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness, you see, is the opposite of light. If light reveals and stands for a knowledge of God, darkness represents spiritual ignorance, which is in the perishing world. If light stands for warmth and goodness, then a world filled with darkness is enslaved to sin and wickedness. If the light leads us in good paths, then darkness is the realm of the lost and the blind. If light brings life, then darkness is the realm of death. But not only is darkness opposite to the light, the darkness is opposed to the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is opposed to the light. But the darkness has not and will not and cannot overcome the light. In chapter 3, we read this, chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." But they don't overcome it. People today will often say the human race is basically good. But does that fit with the news that you've been watching the last couple of weeks? Jesus didn't come as a light for a world that was basically good. He came as a light into a world filled with darkness and sin. And the world was opposed to Christ. The darkness is opposed to Christ. As darkness, or as Christ was killed, we shouldn't be surprised that we have a world filled with darkness, and that believers are persecuted and sometimes even killed. That believers are in jail in China for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not greater than our Master. We shouldn't be surprised by these things. Right? Usually we are surprised by these things, but we really shouldn't be surprised by these things. The darkness is opposed to the light. And if Christ was killed, are we surprised that we as believers sometimes might be killed? And think about it. Though Christ entered the world and had no sin, and though he was the light and is the light and taught the way to God, what did the world think of Christ? Judas betrayed him for a mere 30 pieces of silver betrayed him with a kiss. The Jews, not able to kill Christ, turned him into the Roman authorities as a traitor. And though there was no sin found in him, no crime being committed, they determined to kill him anyway. In fact, you remember, don't you, Pontius Pilate saying, I see no crime in him that he's worthy of death. Shouldn't I release him? And what was the cry? No, give us Barabbas instead. Crucify him, crucify him. When the world came, word came into the world nailed him to a cross, the cruelest form of execution that could possibly be devised to suffer and die. And people today despise Jesus still. Christ followers, as we said, are still in jail, sometimes killed. You have brothers and sisters, as I said, in jail in other countries because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But whether the world accepts him or not, it will never be able to extinguish the light. Perhaps the world thought, when Christ was crucified on the cross, the light's being snuffed out. We've won. We've got him. But how far from the truth? You know what's interesting as you look at the Bible? What are the Gospels followed by? What book of the Bible? Children, what book comes after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The book of Acts, right? And what do we see in the book of Acts? One day in Acts, right? 5,000 converted and added to the church. Isn't that incredible? Right? The Gospels ending in the death of Christ and then Acts beginning, right, with the Gospel going forth. The darkness hates the light, but it will not be snuffed out. The darkness hates the light, but it cannot stop the light. And we ought to be praying that the Gospel will spread in this nation. And that the light will shine forth in this nation and in this world. In fact, the light of Christ and the Gospel will continue to shine in this dark world. The world will never snuff it out. The elect, all the elect, will be brought to faith. The world will often neglect the light because the world loves darkness. But the world can't overcome it. Christ has the victory already. Now, brothers and sisters, as those in the light united to Christ by faith, we are called to live in that light. But how do you get rid of the darkness that is still in your own heart and in your life? It's not going to be by your own efforts, is it? If I go into the dark basement, how do I get rid of the darkness there? Maybe open some windows, put on some fans, right? See if I can suck it out through a window or something like that. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? We can't get rid of the darkness by our own efforts that's still in us. How do I get rid of the darkness in my basement? Children, this is an easy answer. Flip on the light switch, right? How do we get rid of the darkness in us? Spend time in the light of Christ. Right? It's not our own works that are going to do anything good. It's Christ. Spend time in the light of Christ. Our efforts, right, by themselves are just like a fan trying to get rid of darkness or a bucket. You just can't scoop out darkness. What do you need? You need the light of Christ. Spend time in Christ's word. Spend time in worship. Spend time meditating upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend time reflecting upon Christ. Yes, strive to live after him. But you are to rest not on yourself, but on Christ. Praise God for his grace to us. Look to Christ. Take comfort in Christ. He's the light, and in him you have abundant life, and the light will triumph and has triumphed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the great work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that in him is indeed life and life abundant. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that that light would shine in us more and more, that the darkness that yet remains in us, would be eradicated. Lord, help us to shine with the light of Christ in this world, that Christ would be exalted, that Christ would be glorified. And so, Heavenly Father, grant us your blessing. Sanctify us. Strengthen us to live for you. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.